I don't usually preach other people's sermons. Some denominations, that's actually pretty normal. In the tradition I grew up in, that was not a thing you did. And so I basically never do it, except for one time a while back, Vineyard USA sent out a series that they asked everyone to do collectively so we could do it as a movement, which was really cool. And so it was interesting preaching someone else's sermon because I'm going through it. I'm like, wow, that's a really bold statement. And I don't know that I would make it on my own if I were writing this. That might be like, wow, can you say that? But I mean, Dr. Charles Montgomery said it. And he knows a lot. So I mean, you know, I think if he can say it, I can say it, you know. If someone wiser, more knowledgeable than me can, you know, who's got all the theological training says this, okay, well. So I feel like the advantage is, hey, it's been vetted. I can be bold. But it's also funny because I don't have the same stories, right? I don't have all the same little anecdotes. The little jokes that may work for one speaker don't work for me. So there's some adaptation. And so today, I'm preaching someone else's sermon, and I hope it's okay, because that person is Jesus, and the sermon comes from Luke 6. And so if you have a Bible, you can get the notes. It's right there. It's in Luke 6. You don't even have to take the notes. It's amazing. They're already written for you. I didn't even do the fill-in-the-blank thing. That would have been fun. So I'm gonna do the sermon that Jesus preaches. We've been doing a series in Luke the last couple of months. It's been really exciting following Jesus through his story and the Gospel of Luke. And Luke interviewed eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry and compiled these into a coherent account. And so this is his version of this sermon that Jesus gives. And just like most sermons, Jesus starts by making a point about a theological truth. He talks about what this deep truth that about God, who God is, how God relates to us, how we relate to God. And then he ends with practical application, you know, just like you do. So I'm sorry for getting a little meta here, but that's what we're going to do. And just like most preachers, Jesus also has too many points. So one of these points is going to be for you. And so I just ask you that you would listen for that. But actually, one of the reasons why there's too many points in this sermon is that it's probably a lot shorter than what Jesus actually preached. For one thing, writing was expensive, and so they tended to condense and summarize this. It's probably a sermon he preached many times. It was probably an all-day seminar thing that got condensed into this one page. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, the gospel writer John said that if we wrote down everything Jesus said and did, we'd run out of paper. So probably some things are condensed. So I'll add a little bit of commentary because Jesus probably went into more detail on these things and because context matters. Jesus is speaking at a particular time to a particular people. So if we want to understand what that means to us, we need to first understand what it meant to the people he was originally speaking to. So this comes from Luke 6, starting in verse 17. And then he came down with them and stood on a level place, and a large number of his disciples had gathered, along with a vast multitude from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Just like we gather today to hear what he has to say and to be healed. That's what we do here. And those who suffered from unclean spirits were cured. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all. And then he looked at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God belongs to you." Does that sound familiar to anyone? Have we heard that before? No. Few of you have been in church long enough. You kind of know few things. Blessed are the poor, for the kingdom of God belongs to you. Blessed are you hunger, for you'll be satisfied. Is this sounding like a sermon that we've heard before? What's it called? Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, okay, great. So some of you came and studied ahead of time. That's great. So it sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, right? Except that Luke says that he stood on a level place. So a lot of times this is called the Sermon on the Plain. Again, Luke interviewed people who followed Jesus' ministry, and so this is his summary of probably a much longer sermon. Matthew also summarizes it. It's a little bit longer in Matthew's version, but there's a lot of similarities, so a lot of overlap. So we're looking at Luke's version. So he looks at his disciples and says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God belongs to you. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and insult you, and reject you as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and jump for joy, because your reward is great in heaven. For their ancestors did the same things to the prophets." This idea of blessing is really core to Jesus' teaching. And I think blessing is one of those semi-church words that, you know, I'm too blessed to be stressed, you know. What does that even mean, right? But in their world, blessing was a very, very specific concept. To be blessed was to be seen by the gods, to be touched by the gods. If you were blessed by one of the Greek deities, you had something of their essence, right? They believed the gods lived in this place of eternal bliss. Nothing could touch them, no sorrow, no difficulty. They were just had everything they needed. That was the goal, that was the ideal. And so Jesus comes along and said, actually, the people who are blessed are the people who are poor, the people who are hungry, the people who are sad. Now, I don't know about you, that doesn't really seem like my idea of being blessed, right? It certainly wasn't theirs. You know, the blessed people are the rich people. They have everything they want, just like the gods. Maybe not quite to the same degree, but they're getting close. And yet Jesus turns this around and says, no, actually, if you're poor, if you're hungry, if you're sad, God sees you. He sees you specifically. In fact, if you're going through a hard time, you can take comfort in this idea that God has not forgotten you, that he's still with you. Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. That's his whole message. And what does he start with? Blessed are those who are poor because God sees you and he's looking after you and he has better things for you. And so that's the core of this idea of blessing. He also says, blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you and insult you. And some of us have taken that to mean, oh, someone's mad at me? I'm doing things right. I mean, maybe. So just to clarify, do people hate you because you represent Jesus or because you're annoying? You need to be careful not to confuse the two. But it is interesting that that's what Jesus says, right? But this is more or less where Matthew moves on to other things. But Luke includes something different that I think is very, very surprising and, dare I say, troubling. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your comforter already. Woe to you who are well satisfied with food now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for their ancestors did the same to the prophets. Woe is another one of these church words, you know, that we don't usually use, although I think it might be fun to, you know, someone eats the last cookie and woe to you, woe to me, I guess, because I don't have a cookie. What does it mean? What does woe mean? Woe is basically grief. Woe is this idea that grief is going to come and visit you. And so Jesus is saying grief is going to come to the people who least expect it, the people who think they've got things figured out. They've got the food, they've got the stuff, they've got security. Everyone's patting them on the back. And he's saying, watch out. The things that we hold on to for security are illusions. The things that we think mean we're doing okay. You know, Jesus sometimes talks in Matthew about these people who are hypocrites. They're performing, and he says, you have your reward already. That's it. That's all you get. And that's what he's saying here about people who, well, I have all the food I could possibly want. Okay, and that's all you get. It's a very interesting thing. And this is something that really bothers me because, well, doesn't God love us and have provision for us and want good things for us? And yet he's saying, if that's what you've got, woe to you. Watch out. Watch out. It's a difficult teaching. And so I think we have to wrestle with that. We have to take a moment and say, Jesus, who am I in this passage? Who do I identify with? What do I value? Is it more important for me to be fed than for me to look at after my neighbor? What's really the most important? It's interesting that he says, blessed are the poor, for the kingdom of God belongs to you. What does it mean for the kingdom to belong to you? I mean, I think the first thing is, it means you have citizenship in it, right? If you belong to the kingdom, you're a citizen of the kingdom, you get the rights of the kingdom, you get the benefits of the kingdom, you have a right to be here. No one can kick you out. And you don't have to earn it if it already belongs to you. He doesn't say, blessed are the poor, for the kingdom will belong to you. It's present tense. It's present tense in the Greek too, I checked. If you don't have to earn it. It's interesting that being poor actually gets you right there. Jesus doesn't say, well, you have to pray a prayer. You have to do. No, he says, blessed are the poor because God sees you and he will take care of you. And all the things that have been done wrong to you, he has justice for. If you belong to the kingdom, you have influence in it. You matter. You're important. Something that Paul reminds the church is, why are you treating the rich people better than the poor people? Why are you saying, sit up here? Oh, no, you're stinky. Sit back there, further, you know. He's like, that's not what we're about. The kingdom of God is for everyone, and we're all equal in it. And if the kingdom belongs to you, it's home for you. That's where you go. It's where you live. And you live there like the other people who live there. You know, some of us, if you've ever traveled internationally, some places drive on the wrong side of the road. Oh, no, they say the left side of the road, don't they? Okay. And so, you know, if we went to the Philippines for a mission trip one time, and I'm glad that I did not have to drive. It was terrifying. I kept on looking the wrong way down the street before I crossed. It was very disconcerting, right? And that's what it is. When you go, if we belonged to the Philippines and we went back there, we would drive on the left side of the road when we were there, right? You follow the rules that are there. You live by the customs where you're at. And so how do you go to the kingdom of God? Well, because it's like not a kingdom of this earth. So if it belongs to you, how do you live there? You start living by its rules. You start driving on the left side of the road. No, not literally, please. Okay. When my parents had their honeymoon and they went to London, and their last day, they turned on the radio right before the flight, and the radio announcer says that the parliament has decided that we're going to switch over to the American system of driving on the right hand of the road. But don't worry, we're going to phase it in gradually. We'll start with the buses, and then next we'll go to the trucks a week later. And then they gained an appreciation for the British sense of humor. So if you're poor, the kingdom of God belongs to you. But living upside is hard to get used to, right? Especially when most of the people around us are not living in Australia. They're walking around right side up. So how do we have this difficult perspective? How do we hold on to this? What do the blessings and the woes that Jesus just said say about the world that we live in? And what does it say about what we should do with the things that we do have? Well, let's continue reading. Let's go back to, I put the wrong reference in there. So looking back at the blessings and the woes. So you're blessed if you don't have things, if you're harmed, if you're in a bad place, and you're woe to you if you've got everything good. Who's winning in this? Why are these conditions existing? Why is anyone poor? Why is anyone hungry? There's a lot of reasons, right? And so Jesus wants us to take a look and say, what about the world that we live in is actually the real thing that's upside down and the kingdom's right side up. One thing is, what you see now won't last, good or bad. So woe to you who are hungry woe to you who are full because you'll be hungry later. What you have right now isn't the thing that you should hold on to for security. It's not going to be permanent. What's really important, to me, food's pretty important. I like cooking. I like, going to a nice restaurant. It's important to me to have good food. I definitely don't like being hungry. That's no fun at all. And Jesus is saying, what if those things that we think are really important aren't the most important thing? What if the kingdom of God is way, way better? And it's hard for me to have this perspective because the kingdom is so, it's abstract. It's this concept. But when you've experienced God, when you've experienced his loving presence touch you, you know that that makes a difference. When you give someone something and makes their day and lights up and they say, I didn't know what I was going to do. It's so exciting to be part of that. It's just a little taste of what the kingdom of God's like. So Jesus goes on to say more things that are uncomfortable and difficult. He says in 27, but I say to you who are listening, just those who are listening, if you don't want to listen to this part, then love your enemies. I never thought I'd have an enemy ever. I don't want to have enemies. I don't like that. Sometimes people just don't like you. It's weird. Love your enemies, and that's really hard because they've done mean things to me, and I don't like them. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. To the person who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other as well. And from the person who takes away your coat, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks you, and do not ask for your possessions back from the people who take them away. Treat others in the same way that you want to be treated. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to be repaid, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners so that they may be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High because he is kind to ungrateful and evil people. It's really weird. Jesus is painting this picture of some haves and have-nots, and it looks like the haves are winning. In fact, the haves are being very, 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 very mean. They're taking your cloak. They're slapping you in the face. This is not the thing that I was hoping to sign up for. How do we win? And a lot of us see the things going on in the world, and we see the brokenness in the world, and we see the horrible things going on, and we say, someone should do something. And you know what? What I really want to see? I love watching these movies where, you've got like the action hero, you've got Captain America, he's going to sockle Hitler in the jaw. I love that part. That's great. Come on. You get the guy jumps in on I Know Kung Fu, and he knocks out all the bad guys, and saves the princess or whatever the movie is, right? Those are fun. And I don't know, probably no one read the newsletter, but in the newsletter I threw in a little thing about how, Christopher Nolan's making this movie based on The Odyssey right now, right? It's coming out soon. And I thought, if we're going back that far for IP, what's next? Is Michael Bay going to make a movie about Jesus? Wouldn't that be fun? A Michael Bay Jesus movie, jump in. He'd have some karate chops, kind of like a catchphrase. This is my house. Kick over the money tables. It would be great. Sneak in to the Romans in the middle of the night. Knock them all out. I picture the ending, He'd duke it out with Satan, and it would be like, lasers and explosions. And that's the thing that we expect from our heroes. That's the thing we expect from God on some level, because that's what the culture is constantly telling us is, if you want to stop evil, you've got to have more power. You've got to be stronger. You've got to be faster. You've got to be smarter. And then Jesus says this thing like, well, if they slap you, just turn the other cheek. If they take your coat, give them your cloak too. And it's like, that's not the same thing. That is not the Michael Bay version. So it's really interesting that between the blessings and the woes and these commandments that he's given, that he kind of expects that part of following him is going to involve suffering, which I really don't like. Because we have to identify with the people who are suffering. Those are the ones who are blessed. Those are the ones the kingdom belongs to. And we're supposed to serve them. And we're supposed to suffer on others' behalf. And I'm going to tell you, this is not on the church brochure. I feel like maybe it should be sometimes. But we want the American dream Christianity. We want to follow Jesus, and then he will bless us. And we just do whatever he says, and everything will work out perfectly. And we will have no problems. We have no sickness. This is the thing we want. And the promise is that the kingdom is now, and we get some of that now. And the kingdom is not yet. And in the future, we will experience all of that. We will experience his perfect justice and love, and everything will be made right. But instead, at the moment, Jesus says some things like, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For what does it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? Or the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, so it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Or later he tells Timothy, if we endure hardship, if we suffer, we'll reign with him. Apparently it's part of the program. And so this is something, again, to wrestle with, to try to understand what Jesus is saying, try to understand how that's balanced with his love for us, his provision for us, the fact that we can trust him to take care of us, that he wants good things for us, but that also part of following him means doing the things he did, which sometimes, not all the time, not even most of the time, involves suffering. And so we're going to practice this week. I'm going to send someone around to steal all of your coats and see what you do. No. We'll see what you do. And someone says, well, I mean, you know, this whole thing where we don't counter with power, we don't counter with violence, we just let people slap us again and take our stuff, and we just give away all our stuff, and well, it doesn't work. Like you know, you gotta have a strong person to stop those evildoers. And surely suffering is actually like evil. We should avoid it. Nothing good can come of it. And Jesus just looks at you from the cross and says, suffering is how I change the world. It's who God is. The end of Jesus' statement there is, you'll be sons of the Most High because he is kind to ungrateful and evil people. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That is who God is. Jesus is saying that true power, and I think we all believe that God has real power. People are coming to Jesus because power is flowing out of him. True power looks like love. And love is powerful. It goes both ways, right? True power looks like love. And the world's power is something different. Violence is something different. This is always such an interesting question, because we all have a but surely there's an exception, and I really want there to be, because that would make things easier. But the question about the world's power is, where does it come from? Does it come from God, or does it come from the accuser? The enemy. That's really the question. Whenever you want to seize power, where does that power come from? Who's putting that in your hand? And if that power doesn't look like love, it's not from God. And that's the other thing we have to focus on in the midst of suffering, is who is the real enemy? I think it's so fascinating that Jesus lived in a time where there were Roman soldiers who would just come and oppress people. He was living in a time where a very small number of chief priests, by virtue of their lineage, had taken control of the religious system and were using that to oppress people through religion. And yet he did not call them out by name. He didn't view those struggles as against the earthly kingdom, but against the enemy's lies. Lies like, you better get yours, you better look out for number one. Lies like, whatever makes me happy, avoid suffering at all costs, I just need to make sure if I'm happy, right? And there's nothing wrong with being happy. We want you to be happy. I think you should make decisions that make you happy, but not at the expense of others, right? That's the lie part, is that, well, I got to look out for me because no one else is. Well, if you trust in Jesus, he's looking out for you. So let him do that. And so it's important when we look at what's going on in our world that we remember that the people on TV are not the enemy. I mean, some of them are saying the enemy's words and some of them are doing things the enemy wants them to do, but they are not the enemy. That person at work that is just harassing you all the time is not the enemy. That neighbor that's always complaining about whatever it is today is not the enemy. And so I think that if we're following Jesus, if we're willing to suffer to love our neighbors, nothing on earth can stop us. Because if we're willing to suffer to love our neighbors, if we're willing to live in true power, what is there to fear? That's why the kingdom of God belongs to the poor. Because what do they have to lose? But they have everything to gain. And so do we. And so all of that, I don't claim to resolve every question. I don't know. I wrestle with this stuff myself. But I know that if we're going to live in this kind of upside down, left side of the road way, we're going to need tools. We're going to need some help. And so I really hope that Jesus has some things to give us. Well, one thing that he gives us, we already read it, is the golden rule. Treat others the same way that you would want them to treat you. Because what I'm going to tell you is that real justice, like people treating each other well and not taking things from other people, and that's hard. It's hard to figure out because hurt people hurt people. And so you say, well, you hurt me, and therefore I'm entitled to get something back. But then they were hurt by someone else. And then that just chains. And you've heard an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. That's how that works out. And so true justice, restorative justice in God's kingdom has to look different. And we have a hard time figuring that out. So Jesus boils it down. Okay, treat others the way you want them to treat you. It's interesting that Jesus is not the first person to say something like this. In fact, the Rabbi Hillel said it the other way. He said, whatever you hate, don't do that to people. That's the whole law. Just if you think it's really bad for someone to do it to you, don't do it. But Jesus makes this statement even stronger and says, no, proactively, what you would want someone to do for you, you do to other people. Well, I want someone to give me $1 million. Oops. That's tricky, isn't it? But it is a simple rule that we can remember. And so it's called the golden rule. So it's a way that we can start thinking differently about things. And that's the important thing. So we're going to need a new view of justice. We're going to need some grace. Jesus continues to say, be merciful, for your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. So we're all trying to figure it out, right? We're going to make mistakes. Living upside down is not something any of us do naturally. So we need to have grace. We need to forgive. We need to not judge. Because there's a lot of people out there in churches that are not really doing a good job of following Jesus. It drives me crazy. And it's not my job to fix. So I'm just going to leave it there. I'm just going to walk away. Say, you know, I also am one of those people. And so I'm not going to judge. I'm not going to condemn. So many people I've been shocked at how many people want me to get up here and condemn people. It's like, no, Jesus said that that's not what we're up against. That's what, not what we're here for. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. So we need grace. Jesus goes on to say, give and it will be given to you a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be the measure you receive. Our generosity is the limit of our ability to receive generosity. And we all need help. That's Jesus' point. If you think you're the guy that's got all the food, whoa, whoa. Right? Some of us need to realize that we have needs. And it's difficult to have needs. We have to lay down our pride and admit to things. I hate having needs. Marissa, do I like having needs? Do I need anything at all, ever? Sorry, this is real, right? But if we're generous, if we're generous to others, then we can receive generosity ourselves. Verse 39, he told them a parable. I love parables. Someone who is blind cannot lead another who is blind, can he? Won't they both fall into a pit? A disciple is not greater than his teacher. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but fail to see the beam of wood in your own? How could you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, while you yourself don't see the beam in your own? You hypocrite, first remove the beam from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We don't know as much as we think we do. We don't know as much as we think we do. I mean, sometimes I think that I've studied the Bible a lot, and I really get this stuff. And then I read the Sermon on the Plain, and I go, Jesus, that's really hard. I don't understand some things about this. Sometimes we grow up hearing a doctrine. Just accept it as normal. That's just what everyone believes. It turns out that's just what that particular denomination believes, but that's not historic Christianity. You know, do some reading on that maybe. We don't know as much as we think. But if we want to become like Jesus, we want to be his disciple, we don't want to follow the blind into the pit, then we need to be humble. We need to be curious to learn. I think God's been speaking to me a lot about curiosity recently and about how humility is this difficult thing because we get kind of in our heads about it, right? Oh, we go, well, am I being humble right now? I'm going to be super humble. I'm the most humble person that ever lived. Oops, nope. Okay. No, I'm not that humble, but just we get kind of weird about it. What does it mean to be humble? What does it mean to walk humbly? But I think what it looks like practically is curiosity. When you're curious about something, you have the humility to realize that you don't know something. That's why you're curious. If you want to grow, if you want to not be the blind man wandering into the pit, if you want to not be trying to think you're greater than the rabbi, if you want to be his disciple, then you have to remember that there's things that you don't know that maybe it's worth being curious about. I mentioned earlier that Jesus says, blessed are you if you are suffering on account of me. It takes a lot of humility to discern that, because I've known a lot of people who are really kind of just jerks. People don't like them, and they're like, well, that just means I'm following Jesus. I'm like, no, it means you're annoying and a jerk. But without humility, how do we know the difference? How do we read that sign? A couple weeks ago, it was Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And one of the things I like to do for Martin Luther King Jr. Day is read either the I Have a Dream speech or the letter from the Birmingham Jail. Strongly recommend. Fascinating stuff. Brilliant guy. And one of the things he talks about is that before they did any protests, they would take time to pray and purify themselves and get mentally prepared to react nonviolently or to not react, right? And it was part of this process that was very important because to Martin Luther King Jr., if you're going to do something breaking the law, demonstrating direct action, you make sure your heart's right. You need to make sure you're coming from a humble place, not a, we have the power and we're going to crush, but we have the power to love. And that has to be the motivation. Finally, Jesus, coming around the corner here, says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorns, nor grapes picked from brambles. The good person, out of the good treasury of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of the evil treasury, produces evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. We have to have self-awareness. This kind of goes with humility, right? We have to be able to evaluate where we are. Not in a judgmental way, not in a shame way, not in a condemning way. We already talked about that. But in a very, very humble, where am I at? Really? Okay. And Jesus is going that way, and that's where I'm going to get to. And a good way to do this, a very simple way of detecting where your heart is at, where your soul is at, is what's coming out of your mouth. That's what Jesus says, is if you listen to the words you're saying, are they full of love? Are they full of anger? Are they full of sadness? One thing I've noticed is that, you know, when people ask me how I'm doing, you know, I try to be honest. At one point, I realized every time someone asked me, oh, I'm just really tired, I'm like, oh, that's how I am. Like, that's something, that's where I'm at, and I need to actually take that seriously because that's what keeps on coming out of my mouth. Sometimes people say, well, it doesn't matter if I cuss at people. It's not really what I mean. It's like, well, but that's saying something about where your heart's at. And it's not, again, to bring shame, to condemn, to say, oh, you're a bad person for doing this, but it's something to take before Jesus and say, hey, I'm noticing something about myself that I don't like. I'm coming to you in humility to live, to learn how to live. Would you, out of your generosity, give me what I need for today? Would you give me the grace as I figure it out? Would you help me to think about what I want people to do for me, and help me to do that for others? Finally, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and listens to my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the bedrock. And when the flood came, the river burst against the house but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the person who hears and does not put my words into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against that house, it collapsed immediately. It was utterly destroyed. Do you believe that the words of Jesus, the way of Jesus, the upside-down way of living that he teaches will put you on solid ground when you're tested? Do you actually believe that? Or are you like me and hedge a bit? I mean, I trust Jesus, but just in case. Maybe I'm just talking about me today. If we're going to live in the upside-down kingdom, it might involve suffering. If we're going to suffer, we have to trust that it's going to be worth it. We have to trust that what God has for us is greater than the temporary circumstances that we find ourselves in. We have to trust in the things that we can't see. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Faith is believing what we can't see. The certainty of things hoped for. So we do have hope. We have hope because Jesus promised it. We have hope because Jesus demonstrated how this works by his death and resurrection. And I think if we join together, we can start living upside down together. We can start loving our neighbor in a new and deeper way. I think we can start asking Jesus for eyes to see the opportunities around us. I'm going to invite David to come up and play some guitar as we wrap up. This has been Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, and like I said, he says a lot. We've kind of condensed it down a little bit. And so I'm trusting that in the sermon that he preached 2,000 years ago, that he has something he had intends especially for you this morning. That whatever place you find yourself on the journey, if you find yourself struggling to trust and you say, I just don't know if I really believe that the kingdom of God is worth going through all that for. I don't know if it's really worth giving up my sense of security for. I think in this time, in this space, that he can reveal himself to you. He can show you how much he loves you. Some of us are really trying to take control. I like being in control. I don't like being out of control. It makes me feel really bad. And some of us feeling a little bit out of control this morning. I think Jesus wants to invite you to come and give him control. I think some of us need the reminder that we don't know everything and that there's things that we need to learn and that Jesus wants us to be curious about, things in our own heart, curious in the things that our enemies are doing. Why do they do that? Where are they hurting? What do they need? How can we be praying for them? That's what he tells us to do, pray for your enemies. Well, I tell you what, the first time I pray for my enemy, I'm like, God, if you would just, it's really hard to do. I say, okay, God, how do I pray for my enemies? He says, you know, have you ever noticed they get really sensitive anytime this topic comes up? Because they're really hurting about that. Because someone's really hurting bad. I say, okay, God, would you heal them? Because they are hurting. And they don't mean to be doing the things that they were doing. Isn't the essence of Jesus' character, even on the cross, he was saying, forgive those who are doing this because they don't know what they're doing. And then some of us need grace. Some of us need grace for ourselves. We haven't been giving ourselves grace. We've been beating ourselves up and condemning ourselves. And some of us need to give grace for others. So there's a lot going on here. Some of us have come in with needs. Some of us are the poor that Jesus says are blessed. And so if that's you, I definitely don't want you to leave without us verbalizing that blessing and then putting practical things around that blessing because there are resources here. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take some time for the Holy Spirit to move. As I said at the beginning, I believe that some of us came in here with burdens, with weight. And so if that's you, this is your time to get prayer. Marissa's in the back. I'll be in the back. And we're gonna take some time to pray. And just invite you to worship a little bit. So come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, I believe that even now you're speaking. Help us not to miss this opportunity. Help us not to miss your voice. Help us to be humble, to receive the things that you want to give us, to be able to express our needs, and give us grace. Jesus, I just ask that right now that you would quiet the voice of shame, you just shut it down. That all the places that we just feel like we've failed to live up to these kind of lofty ideals that you've presented, that you would just say, I know. And I forgive you. And we're going to start over today. It's going to be all right. Come, Lord Jesus. Bring your healing. I ask that you would bring your healing power, just like you did in that day in the plain where people were pressing in around you. May we press in around you and receive healing from all our diseases, from all our hurts. I ask that for those of us who come in sorrowful, you say we're blessed, which is just really weird and hard and difficult to believe. But I ask for every sorrowful heart in this room that as you promised that you would exchange our sorrow for joy. Most of all, would you teach it what it means for the kingdom of God to belong to us? Would you make that our goal? Seek first the kingdom, you say. Everything else will be taken care of. So help us to be a people that seek first the kingdom. In Jesus' name.
If you need
prayer, if you'd like prayer, I encourage you to put a hand up. This is a great moment. If you would like someone to pray for you. We're going to take a moment and pray. And so if there's someone near you who needs prayer, be sure to give them prayer. And if not, I just invite you to pray for our community, because our community needs Jesus. Our community is full of people who the kingdom of God belongs to, and some of them don't know it yet. And so we need to pray for our community, and that the needs that exist will be met.